I have a question. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? You know, something that's just so exhilarating and wonderful and memorable and life-changing and joyful, and that you just, it's a mountaintop experience. Did you know that the expression mountaintop experience comes from the Bible? Lots of people use that expression, believers and non-believers, not realizing that it comes from the Word of God, because so many exciting, wonderful, exhilarating mountaintop experiences took place in higher places in the Bible. God's people, God Himself, experienced incredible things on mountaintops, very positive mountaintops. I can recall many mountaintop experiences in my own life. Some of them may sound mundane to you as I share them. For instance, as a child, one of my mountaintop experiences was in the movie theater seeing The Wizard of Oz. It was when everything went from black and white to color. My adrenaline just pumped. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. It was wonderful. It was Rockingham, North Carolina. But I felt like I was on a mountaintop somewhere. And then later, some other more significant full-color experiences happened in my life, such as the first time I laid eyes on Elizabeth. That was a mountaintop experience. And I'm still there, sweetheart. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. That was Greensboro, North Carolina. But I still felt like I was on a mountaintop. Another one was when I stood on the Mount of Olives for the first time and I looked out over the city of Jerusalem. That was a literal mountaintop experience that was also a spiritual highlight of my life that I will never forget. Another one was when I had the privilege of conducting the National Christian Choir in Bethlehem on Christmas Eve. Talk about adrenaline pumping. That was a wonderful time. I've had some wonderful mountaintop experiences, but I'm having all the fun here. How about you? Have you had some mountaintop experiences in your life? I tell you what, share some of them. I want to hear them. I'm waiting.
Today I got my first
boat. What?
My first boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. Early morning.
Yeah.
And the sun's peeking through the clouds and everything is perfectly still.
All right. Sea of Galilee, first time. Others?
The day I got married to Bob.
The day you married Bob. How many years ago was that? 54. Seems like 64, but it's really 50. Others? Who've had a mountaintop experience? Say that without the accent so that I can understand what you just said. Wow, that's impressive. Anybody else? Come on, don't be shy. Marine Corps boot camp graduation. Okay. That was really good. Yes. Birth of the first child. How many years ago was that? Okay. Harry, don't ask questions like that. Others? Mountaintop experience. The day you got married. I was there. How about you, Debbie? Sea of Galilee. How about you, Karen? How about John McClure?
Two things. The first time I saw their baby, and then secondly, they saw our first child and adopted child.
Mountaintop experiences are wonderful, aren't they? I want to talk to you about six guys who had a mountaintop experience that exceeded anything you and I have ever experienced in our lives. We've already read about it today. I'm reading from Luke chapter 9. Jesus took Peter, John, and James. Now, there's four guys right there. Jesus, Peter, John, and James with him up to a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Hello, that's better than black and white to color. Can you see what they must have seen? I would love to have seen this sight. Now, in Matthew's gospel, it said that the face of Jesus, quote, shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And in Mark's gospel, he said his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And in the original Greek, it literally says he was changed into another form. The glory of God entered into Jesus Christ and changed him from the inside, so that from the outside, he was in another state of existence. His body became like that of a resurrected body. What a sight! What a sight! The word brilliant comes to my mind. It was brilliant, dazzling. And you know what probably made it even more brilliant? It probably took place at night. We don't know that for sure, but there is a hint in Luke chapter 9, verse 32. It says, Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. I'm talking, of course, about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. A mystery, a brilliant, wonderful mountaintop experience. What a sight it must have been. Four men, Jesus, Peter, John, and James, but they were joined by two others. Luke 9, verse 30. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. So now we have six. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Now, there's some things we know about this event for sure, and there's some things that we don't know for sure. For instance, we know that it was on a mountaintop. We know it was a higher place, a higher ground. We don't know for sure which mountain it was on. The Bible doesn't really tell us. Some people believe that it took place on Mount Hermon. And the reason they believe that is that Mount Hermon is in the northernmost part of Israel, the highest mountain. It looks like the Rocky Mountains. It's snow-covered. It's beautiful. It's the most magnificent mountain in the entire country. And so people think, well, this magnificent event must have taken place on this most magnificent mountain. But the mountain that is chosen as the traditional place to commemorate this event is Mount Tabor, which is our higher place for today. Mount Tabor. R.B. read to us a few minutes ago from Psalm 89. And in Psalm 89, this is now, of course, long before the transfiguration took place, it says, Tabor and Hermon, sing for joy at your name. Both of those mountains mentioned. Well, where was Mount Tabor? Mount Tabor was in the center of the country, right next to Nazareth. Jesus could see it as he grew up as a boy. It separated the north and the south. On a clear day, you could see the snow up on the top of Mount Hermon because it was so beautiful and so magnificent. But Tabor was mentioned in the Psalms as one of the mountains singing praise to God. Jesus knew that psalm, and he knew that mountain very well. And so it's very possible that this is the place where it took place, the Transfiguration, in Galilee, next to Nazareth. Now, it also sits, Mount Tabor, at the junction of two highways, the most important north-south and the most important east-west highways in the Holy Land. And the junction of those highways is in the plain of Armageddon. It's at the place where the final battle will take place. But it's also at that place where many biblical battles took place in history. It's geographically very significant. In the Old Testament, for instance, Deborah is said to have summoned Barak to bring 10,000 men there to that mountain in order to vanquish the Canaanites. The Jews gathered at Mount Tabor to fight the Romans. It became a lamppost. It became a text message location, because what they did is they made bonfires on the top of Mount Tabor so that the people in the south could communicate to the people in the north, it's time. It's time for you to come to the feast in Jerusalem. And that was how they sent out their text message on the Mount of Tabor. Fire and a signal. Peter, James, and John were there, and they saw a spectacle like nothing they had ever seen before. And Peter said, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." As you know, Peter wanted to stay there. He wanted to stay on the mountaintop and prolong this wonderful experience that he was having as long as possible. And you know what? That's exactly the way you and I are. When we have a mountaintop experience, we want to stay there, right? We don't ever want to come into black and white again. We want to stay in the color. But this one was technicolor at its very best. But it gets even better. Matthew 17, beginning with verse 5. While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. Where have you heard about clouds before in the Old Testament? And the glory of God filling the temple because of a cloud. The glory of God leading the Israelites through the desert with a cloud. A bright cloud enveloped them. And the voice from the cloud said, "This is my son. This is my son. This is the son of the living God, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Peter was really excited. He was in the presence of three spiritual giants, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And he saw them all as good. And he wanted to build a shelter for each of them. Now, Moses was good, but Moses' face did not shine like Jesus' face. Elijah was good, but his garments were not dazzling white. Jesus stood out among all of them because he was not just good, he was great. I was just reminded of a friend of mine who said that he wrote some music that never really made it in the Christian church, and he couldn't understand why. One of the pieces that he wrote was called "Good is Thy Faithfulness." And it just didn't fly. Jesus was great, and God made that abundantly clear. If you and I are not careful, we will look at the good and be satisfied, rather than looking at the great. Jesus alone is worthy. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this voice, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. I suspect I would have been that way too. Right, Truman? Been terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." I would love to have been on that mountaintop and seen the glory that those men saw. I would love to have heard the voice from that cloud. I would love to have heard the voice of Jesus Christ. And you know what? In addition to that, I would have wanted to tell everybody about it. I wouldn't want to keep my mouth shut. I would just be bursting to tell them the story. But Jesus said, "Don't tell. Don't tell anyone." Can you imagine how sobering that must have felt? After what they've just seen, what they've just heard, what they've experienced, how sobering it must be for them, for Jesus to tell them, "You have to keep this to yourself. Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And when did he say that to them? He said it as they were coming down from the mountaintop. They were returning to the other disciples at the bottom of the mountain. And now listen to this description, Mark 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, when they came down from the mountain, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. They had moved from the mountaintop experience into the harsh realities of life, black and white again, arguments and challenges and tyranny and urgency and pressures to perform. When you and I come down from the mountain, when we have wonderful spiritual experiences and we come back into the black and white, we discover that what we left behind is exactly the same as it was before. The harsh realities of life just don't stop, do they? They just don't stop. One of the first things that confronted Jesus when he stepped off of Mount Tabor is that he met a boy who was possessed by demons, by evil spirits, and Jesus was thrust into spiritual battle with the devil. And he was pressed on all sides, relentlessly, by people saying, "Give me, help me, I'm hurting, fix me." Sounds like some of my prayers sometimes. And that's what's going to happen to you when you leave this worship service today. You're going to come from a spiritual cocoon, and you're going to move into the harsh realities of black and white life. You're going to find people out there who are in pain. You're going to encounter people out there who are in need of Jesus Christ and his love. Some of them will be believers in Jesus Christ, but they're not exercising faith. Some of them will be pagans and they feel hopeless. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? One of the problems that you and I face as Christians is that we sometimes want all of our religious experiences to free us from all of the responsibilities of the world. God, lift me up. God, let me stay up. Let me stay there. I don't want to face the world. I want to pull the sheet over my head. I love this feeling of fellowship. I don't like it out there. Brothers and sisters, if our religious experiences are true, if our mountaintop experiences with the Lord are true, it transforms us into something called a servant, and that's a test of authenticity of our life in Christ. Whether we're willing to walk out of that door and minister to people or just get our fuel here and get charged up and wait another week and come again and get charged up. What are you going to do about it? Jesus drew his strength from God on the top of Mount Tabor. The full experience of Mount Tabor, however, includes coming down off the mountain. Jesus drew strength from God so that he could minister more powerfully to the people that were demanding something of him. And not only that, remember that Jesus was talking to his disciples about his ultimate sacrifice that was about to take place. What a mountaintop experience he had had. But Moses and Elijah were talking to him about his departure, his going to Jerusalem to suffer. Jesus knew all of that. And he's coming down to the mountain telling them that don't talk to anybody about this yet. He knew that when he came down from the mountain, he was going to enter the valley of the shadow of death. There was a cargo ship that was overloaded and very heavy with cargo, and it hit a serious storm. And the crew couldn't be on the deck. The storm was so violent. And they were all in the belly of the cargo ship, and they were frightened. And one of the crew members decided to risk his life. He went up out on the deck and he held onto everything and he moved himself to the pilot house to find the captain who was in the pilot house. And when the captain, who was also frightened and trying to keep this ship in order, saw the crew member standing there, he looked up and he smiled. He gave him a reassuring smile. And then the crew member went back down into the belly of the ship. And the other crew member said, "What's it like out there?" He said, "It's awful, but it's going to be okay. I've seen the face of the captain. It's going to be okay." Jesus deliberately invited Peter, John, and James to go up with him to Mount Tabor. They were honored by the invitation, and they saw the face of the captain. All is well. I imagine that experience was burned into their memories forever, and I've often wondered if some of the things that were written by them later reflected that experience, that mountaintop experience. For instance, John said, "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And there's no doubt in my mind that Peter had it in mind, Mount Tabor, when he wrote this: "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. We saw the face of the captain, and all is well." Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ deliberately invites you to a mountaintop. He invites you to faith-building experiences in worship. Not just here on Sunday mornings, but your private worship, your devotion in the Bible, however you come close to God. Jesus Christ invites you to faith-building mountaintop experiences, and you should be honored by that invitation. At least you should be honored by that invitation. You see the face of the captain. You receive again the power of the Holy Spirit and come in touch with that. All is well. But the place of reality for us is in the valley, not in the higher places. The place of reality for us is where it's black and white. Even in your black and white valleys, I want you to remember God's words on Mount Tabor. God said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him." When you do, all is well. And in vivid color. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for those wonderful experiences that we have shared in life, the gifts that you have given to us of people, children, places, life-changing events. I thank you for the spiritual change that all of us have experienced as we've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I ask you to restore to us the joy of our salvation in Christ. May we again see you in living color. And Lord, prepare us in all of these mountaintop ways for the valleys of life. And help us to remember to hear your voice, to pray to you, to remember the beautiful, wonderful vision that you revealed on Mount Tabor, and to remember the strength that you give to each of us to meet the challenges of the valleys of this life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.